Well, this is already part three in the sermon series from Jude, if you're using a Bible, turn to that part of the scriptures. If not, the scriptures will be on the screen as we move along this morning. Well, technology permitting that. But 2 weeks ago, we noted the call to contend earnestly for the faith. It's important, we said, because Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the only hope for men and women. Last Sunday, we noted that there is a judgment day coming. And at this coming again of our Lord, at the second coming, Jesus will come in majesty and authority and power. It's paramount that we are prepared. And we were looking and responding to the question, how is one prepared to meet the Lord face to face? And we said that it is only by obtaining peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, hope, peace. This morning's Advent theme is love. We turn now to Jude verses 20 to 23, and I've entitled the message, Cultivate Your Walk with God. And I think you'll see why as we look at these four verses. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So, just a reminder here that Jude was writing to believers. He was telling them that the unbelievers, the rebellious, the immoral, and the ungodly are going to have a dreadful eternity. It may not be apparent right now, but the time is coming. The judgment day is coming, and there will be no recourse. But for the believer, for the one that is walking with the Lord and knows Him and is walking in the Spirit, there is the promise of a wonderful eternity. There is the promise of eternal life. Now, there are several things in particular that believers are exhorted to do according to the text, according to the scripture that I just read. One of them being to build yourself up in the faith. One of them being to keep yourself in the love of God. And then another one, reach out in ways that are appropriate. So, let's see what we have here. What is it that the Lord would be reminding us of this morning? What if Jude had written this letter to us? I mean, North Lima Mennonite Church. What if he were standing up here this morning and saying these very things? Well, first of all, build yourself up in the faith. Now, some of you are very diligent about taking care of the body. You're careful about what you eat. You take your vitamins every day. You get plenty of sleep. You have an exercise routine. You make sure that your hair is just so. Others of you are very diligent about building up your body. You might even drink special beverages. Or what are they? Power shakes? I'm not sure what those things are. You can tell that I don't do that. Or you have regular workouts at the gym. So there are a certain amount of reps of sit-ups and push-ups and pull-ups and are there other ups? I don't know. But your goal may not be to travel with the power team, but you nevertheless, you want to be in shape and you want to be as toned as possible and so forth. Now, what about building yourself up spiritually? What about building yourself up spiritually? The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The MSG, it's very interesting how it puts it in its paraphrase. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness. Please? Aren't you glad they put the please in there? No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. Well, what then are some of the things that are needful in keeping us spiritually fit, if that is indeed to be our goal, something that we're striving for? Jude talked about specifically about praying in the Holy Spirit. It reminded me, you know, when I was a boy, I used a memorized prayer. My mother taught it to me. Thanks, Mom. What was it? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that right? Okay. Good thing Mom's here this morning to check up on this. But anyway, thanks for teaching me that. It was good and fitting for that time in my life. But the time came to move beyond just that simple prayer. The time came when I became a believer in Christ and my praying changed. To pray in the Holy Spirit assumes that our faith involves not just a bunch of rituals that we engage in, but there is something that dynamic that is at work. In other words, it's flowing. It's not just so structured. We are in relationship, a growing relationship, hopefully, with the Lord. And there are some interesting things in the Christmas story, I believe, that speak to this. So, in fact, in Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel telling Mary, the Virgin Mary, that she would conceive and would bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And then in verses 34 to 38, we have this. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, have also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." It seems to me that if we're going to be praying in the Spirit, then we need to be convinced, first of all, of the greatness of God. We need to be recognizing the greatness of God. We need to understand that who the Lord is and how incredibly awesome and great He is. And His ways are so much higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. We need to understand that God is all powerful. And you know what? He can do absolutely anything that He chooses to do. It's going to make a difference in our praying if we are convinced that the Lord is able. He is able to provide for us. He's able to continue to meet our needs and to be with us. He is able, as the scripture says, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's according to that power at work within us, and it's that He might receive the glory in the church. If we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit, then we also need to be open to what God is saying. We need to be open to what God is saying. Now, had I not stopped and if I had in the Christmas story and read just one more verse, we would have had Mary's response to all of this. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I think that begs the question for me and for all of us, really. Are we interested in what God desires? Are we open to His will and to His way? Are we willing to accept what God has chosen for us? You know, when I was in banking for a number of years, there was something stirring within me, and I began to have a desire to... It wasn't that we weren't active in our local church. We were, but I began having a desire to serve the Lord in perhaps a greater, deeper, fuller way, whatever all that means, and really started to pray and to seek and to ask the Lord for His guidance. Excuse me. And I remember having gotten to the point where I prayed. I literally said, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to be doing? Now, I could easily get sidetracked at this point because there were a lot of God sightings, a lot of really neat stories related to all of this. But let me just say this at this point. I didn't expect it to be the pastoral ministry. But over a period of time, the Lord made it clear that that was indeed what He was wanting for me, what He was choosing for me. And that I needed to say then, like Mary, let it be to me according to your word. When Mary said to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, she exhibited a loving obedience to her heavenly Father. She left for us a wonderful example of what it means to hear and to respond to the word of God. What it means to hear and to respond to the Holy Spirit prompting and leading us. So. If we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit, then we will also glorify God through praise and worship. Notice verses 46 to 49 here in Luke chapter 1. If I had just continued a little bit on in this narrative, we would have seen this. Verse 46, and Mary said, now this is after she had been with Elizabeth, but she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservants. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. With everything that was going on in Mary's life, you know, with the pronouncement of the angel and her visit with Elizabeth, Mary, she just couldn't contain herself. She burst out in song. She was rejoicing in the Lord. She was giving Him the glory for what He had done. She was declaring God's worth, which is what worship is all about. And if you're going to build yourself up in the faith, then you and I need to be open to God's word. We need to be responsive to what God is saying. We need to honor the Lord in praise and in worship. Rather than having spiritual flabbiness, Jude says, build yourself up in the faith. All right, we're ready for the second thing I said we want to reflect on this morning. As we think of our text, another exhortation, Jude is saying, keep yourself in the love of God. So here we are, verse 21, just a continuation of the sentence in verse 20. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hey, I made an interesting discovery, an amazing discovery this fall. You remember there were a couple days that there were really cold snaps? And so I was rummaging around our coat closet. Do you ever do that? Or you know exactly where everything is and can put your hands on it. So I was looking for my black leather gloves between the caps and the hats and the scarves and, you know, all that stuff. Then this wild idea popped into my head. What if I kept those gloves in the car? And then when I was going to be driving and it was cold, they'd be there. And it occurred to me, there is this nook, this little compartment. Automobile manufacturers call it a glove compartment. What a novel idea. And it only took me 65 years to get it. It takes some people 65 years or more to discover that God loves people that have messed up. Amen. It takes some people decades to realize not that they can put the gloves in the glove compartment, but to realize that the Christmas story is actually a wonderful story of love. The Bible says in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Have you been rescued from eternity in hell, receiving instead the gift of everlasting life? If not, please think about the Christmas story. The announcement of the angels regarding the birth of Jesus was, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God loved us so much that he put into place the means whereby we might be redeemed. So he sent Jesus, who through his death and resurrection would make possible the forgiveness of sin, restoration to the Lord, adoption into his family. We become his sons and daughters. That is an incredible part of the entire mix here. Now, think about the verses from 1 John 4, 9, and 10. Marilyn, teachers say that repetition helps the learning process. So, thank you, Marilyn. We heard it there first in the call to worship. We heard it here secondly in the Advent candle lighting. And here we go. Thirdly, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins." But what about those of us that have been a believer for a long time? We've known the Lord for years. How mindful are we of the love of God? How anchored are we in the love of God? You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was not only writing to them about certain things, but he was telling them that he was praying for them. And not just saying that he was praying for them, but he was sharing some of what he was praying for them. And so we pick up in the middle of this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 with verse 16. Praying, if you will, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's quite a prayer. That's quite something for us to enter into. To be filled with all the fullness of God, and we know that God is love, and many other things. The MSG puts the last part of it, this prayer, like this: "And I ask that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God." It really does. It transforms a person's life when they realize that they're loved, not just by girlfriend or boyfriend, when they're loved not just by a family member or parents or whatever, but they're loved by their Creator, by the Lord, well, God of the universe. We're called to keep ourselves in, that is, to be anchored in and rooted in the love of God. Build yourself up in the faith, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, the third thing I want to touch on briefly here yet is that we're exhorted, according to our text, to reach out in appropriate ways. And so we're looking now at verses 22 and 23. "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I read about an ophthalmologist from Dallas, Texas. Now, instead of using the standard phrase, which I guess I wasn't even mindful that this is in a lot of eye charts when you have your eyes examined, but apparently it is, at least in some, "Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country." I do remember that from typing in high school, but I don't remember it in the eye charts. But anyway, he decided to develop his own eye chart for his patients, for his clients. So the flip chart that he uses for eye examination says, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." There it is. Now, so after doing cataract surgery, his patients naturally would have improved vision, and naturally he would want them to come back for a follow-up exam. And so there they are at the flip chart again, looking at this, hopefully with improved vision. "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." How do you and I take advantage of opportunities to share the good news of the gospel, the Christmas story? And in what ways do you prompt the leading of the Holy Spirit in this regard? You know, I think sometimes we're thinking this is all, you know, big, grandiose kind of stuff. Well, it isn't always for me. Just last week, I had jotted notes in several Christmas cards that, and one in particular, I had jotted a note on a piece of paper and had stuck it in the Christmas card to mail out of town and had it sealed. And then it was like, But I don't want to get the letter opener and open it up. It's already sealed. But perhaps you really ought to be doing this, Bob. Okay. So I opened it as carefully as possible, and I grabbed a tract, a gospel tract that was based on the Christmas story, and stuck it in, and put the envelope back down and scotch taped it shut and put it in the mail. And I do pray that this couple, you know, I've known them for years, but I do pray that this couple would recognize that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their lives. What does it mean to reach out in appropriate ways? Well, it is undoubtedly not a one-size-fits-all kind of matter. It's a matter of how the Lord is at work and how the Spirit may be leading in a given situation. It's interesting, it appears from verse 28 that sometimes there needs to be more of a spiritual search and rescue or special ops kind of approach that is needed. But others, it says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It makes me think, Diana, years ago, long before we moved to Boardman, that we visited a couple that we had gotten concerned about, and that they were being deceived, buying into the teachings of a group that evangelical Christians would all agree was unorthodox in their perspective and in their approach and so on. And so I still remember visiting that day. I don't know what all we said or talked about, but one of the things that really stuck with me is what we left with that day. After the visit, they allowed us to take all of the lessons and all of the magazines, the literature, and take it with us out of their house or out of their place. And we took it and we promptly trashed it. And the couple did end up coming back to the church. Praise God. Why ought we to reach out? Well, the Apostle Paul put it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Really, that's it. Build yourself up in the faith. Keep yourself in the love of God and reach out in an appropriate ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you grateful for your many blessings and grateful that, we're grateful, Lord, for the Christmas story. We're grateful for the Christ. We're grateful for the new life that he has made available. We're grateful, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy and everything that that entails. And Lord, we pray this morning for people that may be struggling, thinking that for some reason that you wouldn't love them because of their past or whatever. But we pray that even during this Christmas season that you would reveal yourself more completely, helping them to recognize that you do love them and that you do have a wonderful plan for their lives. So we trust that you will continue to be at work, that this work of transformation will continue, and that you will continue to lead us through your Spirit as we seek to be an ambassador for you and help us to recognize what is appropriate in given situations in terms of reaching out. So here we are, Lord. We are your people. This is your church. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of Jesus and for his sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen.